returning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I want to read verses 2 through 11 today. We are going to look at verses 5 and 6, and not all of 6, but we'll look at verses 5 and 6 today specifically. But I want to read this whole section because it's a context. Starting at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain that his calling and choosing you, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. That's the context. Let's pray, and then we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Father God, speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, through your living word. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Just a quick review of what we talked about last Sunday, because Peter begins his letter by reminding us of God's comprehensive, that means it's pretty all-inclusive, and empowering actions, gifts, and promises which he gives to us for the purpose of bringing us from babes in Christ when we first enter the Christian life to full-grown Christianity. And so he does this marvelous work for us on our behalf to bring us from entrance into the faith to full-grown Christians. And as if that were not enough, Peter goes on to point out that God's actions, gifts, and promises have the power to transform us to the degree that we actually become partakers of God's nature. Now, it is a fact that God requires much of us, and that he sets the standard high when it comes to living a godly life. And that's well documented in the scriptures. Let me just give you two to affirm what I'm saying. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, Psalm 24, 3-4. And then from 1 Peter 1:15, just a second scripture to affirm that God requires much of us and sets the standard high. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. However, though God requires much of us, and though he sets the standard high, he also provides everything we need for life and godliness. He makes it possible for us to fulfill his requirements and rise to the standard that he's set for us. So here is God. And the God who requires much of us enables us to satisfy his requirements. The God who sets the standard high empowers us to rise that high. The God who tries and tests us gives us an abundance of grace for daily living and gives us deep inward peace to keep us anchored to our faith as we go through those hard times. And as we looked at last Sunday, should we feel the need for more help, He lays before us these precious and magnificent promises that we can call on and put to use to help us satisfy His requirements and rise to His standards. Now, God has done all that, and because of that, the next thing Peter does is to turn our attention to the response that we are to make because God has done all that. And God has not just done that, He is doing that for us, and He will continue to do that for us in the days and weeks and years ahead. And Peter makes this transition from all that God has done to the response that we should make here in verse 5. And he does it with these words, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." And then he continues on. I know this may be a bit of a switch for you, but stick with me here. The Apostle Paul makes a similar transition in 2 Corinthians 7:1, and he does it with these words, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I'm pointing out Paul's transitional statement to show you that Peter's is not unique. It isn't only Peter who says, because God has done this, we should respond this way. Paul does the exact same thing. And the essential truth is this: since God has done all that, you do this. That's the essence of this transitional statement. The only difference between Peter's and Paul's statement is this: Peter follows his statement with what appears to be a sequential list that forms a path to travel, or steps to climb, or a plan to take us from where we are to where God wills us to be. Or in other words, Peter not only exhorts us to respond to what God has done, but he gives us a step-by-step process or a plan to follow in order to climb from our first days of faith to the heights of becoming a partaker of the divine nature. So, going back to chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Peter, Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." The word "applying" speaks of contributing or adding to what is already there. And the "what" of what is already there is the foundation and infrastructure of grace, peace, power, and promises that God has, is, and will provide for living the Christian life and growing in godliness. And we've looked at those in the weeks past. And so at the very beginning of the process, or steps that Peter lays out for us, he tells us to add all diligence to what God has done. And the word "diligence" speaks of giving thoughtful and careful attention to something, to be thoughtful and careful about what you're doing. As used here, it speaks of giving thoughtful and careful attention to growing in godliness. For example, we are adding all diligence when we exercise an eagerness to learn the Scriptures and the ways of God. We are exercising all diligence when we give focused attention on specific lessons as we work our way along the path. We can't take in the things that are at the end of the path until we get there. So just like Israel going through the promised land and clearing it out, they took one group, one village, one city, one whatever, one valley, one mountain area at a time. They cleaned out the land piece by piece, and we make progress in the faith in that same way. And so we are using all diligence when we give careful and thoughtful attention to specific lessons as we work our way along the path. We are adding all diligence when we give painstaking persistence to the process. It's easy to want to give up. It's easy to grow tired. It's easy to think I've done enough or I've been perfected enough. Diligence is persistence, painstaking persistence. We are adding all diligence when we remain vigilant against losing ground. It isn't just a matter of moving forward. It's also a matter of maintaining the ground you've taken so that you don't slip backwards. And if you do, then it's a matter of getting back up, taking that land again, and going forward some more. And I believe that we are adding all diligence when we're devoted to prayer. When prayer is on our mind and in our heart and on our lips, so often one could say we're devoted to it. For me, Jesus' fourth beatitude provides a picture of what this diligence looks like. And in that fourth beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Hunger and thirst, that's a driven person. That's a diligent person looking to satisfy that hunger and thirst. And those are the ones who will be satisfied. Moving on in verse 5. Applying all diligence in your faith, Peter says, supply moral excellence. So we, because of all that God has done, we want to add in or become really diligent in the pursuit of these character qualities that Peter lays out before us. And we have a foundation, and that foundation is faith. So Peter's steps, his plan, begins with our faith. And he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Well, why is the beginning faith? Well, because the Christian life begins with faith, and it's lived by faith. Just to affirm this, not that you may need it, but just to affirm this, faith is such an indispensable part of the Christian life that four times there is a statement, the same statement that appears in Scripture. And that statement is, the righteous shall live by faith. It shows up in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. Four times it shows up. Without faith, there is no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sin, no reconciliation to God, no knowing God personally, no life in Christ, no growing in godliness, no inward peace that transcends all our circumstances. And certainly without faith, there's no prayer. You see, faith sees what is invisible to our natural eyes. It touches what can't be touched by our human hands. It senses what our feelings and emotions cannot sense. Faith takes us beyond the human realm and brings us into the spiritual realm. And for me, the most practical way to speak of faith is that faith is the confidence that frees us to put ourselves in God's hands and trust Him to know what is best and to do what is best. It is that kind of confidence. And so faith makes us feel safe with God and with what God is doing or what God is allowing. For me, the classic picture that shows how important faith is to God comes from the Old Testament. And there was a generation of Israelites that were brought out of Egypt by God's saving grace. And he brought them up to the promised land, Jordan River. And they were to cross over and enter the land and start taking the land. And they sent in 12 spies. And by a vote of 10-2, they voted not to go into the promised land. Why? Because they were afraid of the giants, the walled cities, and the standing armies. And they did not believe that God would rescue them, preserve their life, save them from destruction. What they saw was that they would go into the land, they would be overpowered, the men would be killed, the women and children would become slaves. And what was God's response to that unbelief? Now, mind you, it wasn't their only act of unbelief, but to that single act of unbelief, which to me is a powerful reminder that I want to have faith in God, God prevented them from entering the promised land. They died in the desert. All because of unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so faith is the foundation of our Christian life. It is the thing that takes us from the beginning to the end. And in our faith, Peter says we are to supply moral excellence. I want to comment on the word supply for a moment, because though it isn't stated between each of the character qualities that appears, it's inferred. And so the word supply is an important word. And it speaks of adding something in a generous amount to something that is already there. For instance, to our faith, which is already there, we are to diligently add a generous amount of moral excellence. However, the idea is not that of going from one quality, faith, to two separate qualities, faith and moral excellence. The idea is to take our faith and supply or add in moral excellence to our faith, so that we have a new single unit of faith and moral excellence merged together, combined together. Now, is there any other thing that tells us that's the case? Well, yes, there is. Peter uses a two-letter word in each of his references to the qualities that he wants us to add to our life, to supply to what is already there. And that is the word in. He uses the word in each situation. He says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, not to. He says, in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. In your knowledge, supply self-control, and on and on. He uses the word in. And that is what affirms with the word supply, that it's a bringing together, an adding in that brings together and makes a new unit, not two separate things. Which ought to be true of all of us. I mean, we aren't building separate compartments of the Christian life. We are building a unified whole, a single life in Christ that should have all of these qualities in it. And so the important point here is that we start with faith and we use our faith to, again, using the word diligent, diligently supply or add in moral excellence, so that the two begin to grow and work together as a unit, out of which we then add the next quality. All right, going back to the verse, Peter says that in our faith we are to supply moral excellence. To supply or add moral excellence is to pursue, develop, and then nurture those qualities of character, mind and behavior that enable us to live a morally excellent life as determined by the will and word of God. And so to supply moral excellence in our faith is to add things like submissive obedience, personal integrity, so that we freely and consistently choose what is right as defined by the will and word of God again. to supply moral excellences, to become just and fair in all of our dealings. Again, so that we maintain right relationship. It has a purpose. To supply moral excellence is to fulfill our duties and obligations to others. And it is to add self-evaluation and critical thinking so that we respect, do, and defend what is right while standing against what is wrong in ourselves first and then in those around us. And so we want to add in this moral excellence. Now, I realize that we often use the word moral or morality in relation to specific areas of life, but it is a more broad-based word. And if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll see that that's the case, even though we may, in practice, use it in more narrow ways. And so we are building into our life the things that help us live all the rest of these qualities that Peter lays out before us. Going on in verse 5, he says, "And in your moral excellence, knowledge, supply, add in knowledge." And so using all that God has given us for life and godliness, we are to expand that foundation, which is now a combined foundation of faith and moral excellence, and add in a generous supply of knowledge. The knowledge spoken of here is experiential knowledge, as we've talked about all along here in Second Peter. It is the understanding, insight, and discernment gained from experiencing in life what we formerly knew only as book knowledge. I'm using that book knowledge to refer to what may be in our head as known, but not experienced. And so it is as we use our knowledge, what we know, to deal with and navigate our way through the numerous and varied circumstances and relationships in life that we begin to gain life experience. And that life experience adds to, expands, makes practical the knowledge that we had before we had the experiential part of that knowledge. And the point here is that we are to diligently use this foundation of faith and moral excellence to work out the knowledge we have of God and His Word so that we move from known but untested information to an understanding gained from experience. Experience which turns our book learning into practical insight and our knowledge into the kind of wisdom that comes from using our knowledge in real life situations and relationships. This is vital to continued growth in the faith. If we only know the information but we haven't tested it, if we only know the information but we haven't experienced its reality, then we can say we trust in it, but our faith has not been made real until it's actually experienced in real life. And it is as we experience the truth of God's Word, the will of God, the Scriptures as they are given to us, it's as we apply those things day after day to circumstance after circumstance that our faith grows. And we want to add into our life those things that help us live the Christian life. And the Scriptures come alive far more than just in a knowledge way. They mean something to us because they're touching our lives in specific places and specific ways through the experiences that we have day after day. So if we're going to make progress in the Christian life, we need to apply the knowledge we have. We're not just adding information, we're adding experiential knowledge to faith and moral excellence. And that's what takes us through the heat of battle. That's what draws us nearer to the heart and mind of God, That's what helps us in the challenge of trials and tribulations, and when we face the pain of suffering, the experiences which affirm that God is real and His Word works, and we can trust it as we go further. This experiential knowledge, I believe, is also important for understanding the Word of God. It is as we experience the Word of God that it grows within us and we understand it better in terms of how God meant it. And finally, it is experiential knowledge of ourselves. It's experiencing ourselves in the real world, which takes some honest assessment of ourselves. It's as we gain an experiential knowledge of ourselves that we discover our fleshly weaknesses, our ungodly thinking, and our sinful habits. But it is also the experiencing of ourselves and observing that in the course of daily life that we see the spiritual growth that's taken place or the character qualities that are strong, or the godly thinking that has been developed, and we can use those things to keep making progress down the path. And so, yes, we see how much we need to change, but yes, we also see what has been changing, and we use what has been changing to keep going after and working on the things that need to be changed. Peter moves on from knowledge to self-control in verse 6. And he says, in your knowledge, supply self-control. So moving further down the path or higher up the ladder. By the way, there is a work that comes out of centuries past called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. It's a lot more rungs than Peter's 7. But it is a good read about going from the beginning of the Christian life to mature Christianity. So we're working our way down this path. We're climbing higher up the ladder that Peter is presenting us. And we are to use all that God has given us for life and godliness. I'm reminding you of that because it's there to be used, and we need to use it to expand our growing foundation, which is now made up of faith, moral excellence, and experiential knowledge, in order to diligently supply a generous amount of self-control. And self-control is the strength of integrity. It's the strength of integrity and purpose by which we exercise control over our passions, emotions, cravings, impulses, habits, and ungodly fears. Some Christians do not like using the term self-control because it speaks to them of using their own strength and ability to grow in the Christian life or to do God's will in service to Him. What is often missed by those who do not like using this term self-control, what's often missed is that God does not call us to control ourselves in just small pockets of our life. It's to be exercised everywhere. It is to be exercised inwardly as well as outwardly. It is to be exercised in all our behavior, all our thoughts, all our desires, all our fears. For example, we're to exercise self-control over what is going on inside, just as much as what is going on outside. We only need to read the Sermon on the Mount to be reminded that Jesus made that abundantly clear. We are to exercise self-control over our thoughts as well as our words. We may not speak unkind words, but we may entertain resentful or angry or even hateful thoughts. We are to exercise self-control over our hidden desires and daydreams as well as our outward behavior. And as if self-control in all areas is not difficult enough, I want to remind you that we as believers are fighting against not just ourselves. We're fighting against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, and against the incessant temptations of the devil. Ephesians 6:12. And so, and I say this respectfully, it is ludicrous to insinuate that Christian self-control is too much of self and not enough of God. If God is not for you, and if God is not with you and in you, and if God is not assisting you and empowering you, you have no chance of successfully exercising self-control in all areas of life and against all that comes against you as God intends for you to exercise self-control. It just won't happen. There is no Christian self-control apart from God's assistance and empowerment. We're going to end with that quality today, and should all go well, we'll pick up next week with the rest that Peter mentions. And though we're ending our study today in the middle of Peter's steps or path, I do want to close with a portion of Scripture that I've referenced a number of times over the years. And for me, it's a summary statement that reminds us of what God has done, is doing, and wants to do in us and for us. And it includes the response we are to make to what God has done. And so I want to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then just to reinforce the importance of the words I've just read, Paul's next words, that is Titus 2:15, are these, and he's saying these words to Titus, the preacher to whom he was writing the letter. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. God has done marvelous things. We can respond accordingly. And so, Peter gives us a way to do that. And as we work our way through this, I hope it helps you see ways that you can respond more and more to what God has done.